God is good.
All the time.
Like Don said, my name is Reverend Mike. I'm the associate pastor if you're new around here. Reverend Shane is out for his summer vacation. Let's keep him and Melissa in our prayers as they rest and they rejuvenate. Also, keep me in your prayers as well as I have my hand on the ministry wheel until our senior pastor returns. You know, I love being the associate pastor here, but you know, like any job, it's not always easy. When Shane goes on vacation, of course, it can be additionally difficult because he has such big shoes to fill. A few weeks back, I walked into my office and there was a crayon-colored picture on my desk from a child that colored it for me. It was from a Christchurch child, Ethan Siddle, who is 5 years old. Well, as you would know, it's always nice when anyone thinks of you, especially that a child would think of you. Well, later in the week, I coincidentally saw Ethan in the office with his mom and dad and his other siblings. And when I saw Ethan, I approached him. I wanted to show my gratefulness to the child. And I got down on one knee and I looked Ethan in the eye and I said, "Ethan, I want to thank you for making a picture for me. You did a really good job. Thank you so much for thinking about me." Then without skipping a beat, his sister looked at me and said, "Yeah, well, he colored too for Reverend Shane." Not always easy being the associate. We are in our new summer series called Distracted. It's about staying focused on Jesus in this fallen world that we're living in. Due to the information age and social media, there are more facts, opinions, myths, and slanted stories in our path than ever before. There is more to distract us from our relationship with God than ever before as well. When we have all these things distracting us, it can be really hard to maintain our focus on Jesus. Why? Because there's always something that comes up to distract us from spending time with God. Well, I thought one way to show how distraction can come in the way when we're trying to spend time with God is by showing this video. It's of a 12-year-old boy who's doing a homework assignment where he's supposed to document how he spends his day after school. And he wants to show his teacher how important prayer is to his life, how important spending time with God is to his life. But in the video, you'll see sometimes it's just hard to focus. Take a look.
Okay, it's turned on.
We're good. Okay, this is for Mrs. Stevens' class. Our assignment is to document how we spend the day after school. And sometimes I just like to videotape some of my prayers. And here is some of my prayers, so here it goes. Lord, I thank you for my friends at school and my teachers and all that you have given me. And stupid thing. Oh, I forgot about you. Maybe I'll just finish this one level. Ow! I gotta clean this room before I can start praying again. Okay. Woo! I am sweaty. Okay. Let's get back to praying. My room's clean. I can focus now. Lord, I just thank you for my friends at school. I thank you for my teachers, and I just want you to help me be focused and always do my homework. I forgot to do my homework. Let's just do that real quick.
Sometimes it's hard to stay focused on God when there's things distracting us. Throughout the series, we're going to look at what the Bible says about finding focus in the midst of distractions. We're going to look at some Bible characters who found focus in distracting times. And we do all this, of course, to help you find focus on Jesus through whatever it is you're going through. So here, let me start out with five signs that say that we are being distracted. This is what research says. Five signs of being distracted. One, a sign of being distracted is take on too many tasks or say yes to everything. A distracted person takes on too many tasks. A distracted person often feels overwhelmed because, frankly, they have overcommitted. Now, there's lots of reasons why we take on too many tasks, but let me give you one reason why some of us do that. Guilt. Guilt. Sometimes we simply feel guilty saying no to others. And sometimes we actually have a hard time navigating what we're supposed to say no to. Now, the easiest way to help us understand what to say no to is to spend time and energy and effort figuring out what we're supposed to say yes to. When we have clarity around our big yes, guilt no longer will have its hold on us, and we'll know what we need to decline. That leads us to number two. Distracted people often lose sight of their personal mission. Distracted people often lose sight of their personal mission. Now, special parts of our lives, church, require special focus. When you have to focus on something that requires your best thought and energy, you have to minimize the distractions that are around you. Earlier in the spring, I started working on my doctorate through Asbury Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. I can do almost all my work online, and I just have to go to class 2 weeks a year for the next 3 years. I knew going into doing my doctorate that it would push me to another level, and I'd also have to make special space for my best concentration levels when studying. You frankly can't multitask when you're doing that type of work, especially when the rest of life is busy. So what I do whenever I'm studying now, or researching, etc., is I go into a quiet room in a library, one of those rooms where you feel awkward for just breathing hard. That's the type of room I go in. And I block even more distractions out when I'm there by putting on these huge headphones on my head and just by playing classical music. No lyrics, just classical music by itself. When I'm doing that, it gets me in the zone to study, and most of the time, I pay no attention to the music at all. It's basically like white noise to me. But every once in a while, even though I created this distraction-free space, something comes in and distracts me from my work. And it's not someone coming in and like popping popcorn or anything like that. It's something else. It's when a classical song comes on that I know very well. But I don't want you to think I'm a connoisseur of classical music. I am not. Here's why it distracts me. It's because in the 1990s, marketers used classical music in the background of their TV commercials. When one of the classical music songs come up from one of those commercials, it triggers my brain. So I'll be writing something like the historical changes in preaching over the last 2,000 years, and then violins come in rapidly like dun da da dun da da dun da da dun da da dun dun. And in my mind, all I hear is beef, it's what's for dinner. Anyone know that commercial? Yeah, I think they replayed it in recent years. That was a 1993 commercial. The actor Robert Meacham did the background vocals for it. But whenever that song comes on when I'm studying, I have to stop what I'm doing and skip the song, or else I'm going to have to go to Andrea's and get a steak. It distracts me from my focus, and it's distracting me from how that, doing that doctorate, is getting me to my personal mission. Whatever our personal mission is, it requires special focus, so we have to minimize and throw out the small distractions in order that we can stay focused. All right, let's go to number three. Distracted people also tend to be unorganized. Often people who are distracted have trouble keeping things organized. When I was waiting on my haircut this week, I was talking with a woman who was waiting to get her haircut as well. And she was telling me that she has to get her groceries at the best price possible. She talks about when she shops at Aldi's and what she kind of shops for at Aldi's. And then going to Fresh Time, she shops there. And she says something about if you go to Fresh Time, I believe, on a Wednesday, the Wednesday ad before still is relevant or something like that. But she was taking me through her process. She was in her 60s, and she says she had a limited budget. So every dollar she had, it must count. She told me one way she learned how to respect her money and organize it. She said that she never throws change around her house or in her purse, or she never just takes a crumpled dollar bill and puts it in her purse. She says she always flattens the bill and puts it in her pocketbook. She said that respect for money has kept her staying within her budget. She struck me as someone who was organized and undistracted from the unnecessary things of this life. I think if we want to be less distracted, organization has to be some part of our lives. Well, let's go to number four. Distracted people can procrastinate. Let's put that off to another time. Let's go to number five. Dwelling in the past. The idea of dwelling in the past is where the Bible is going to help us today. We're talking about the prophet Elijah. Now, the prophet Elijah was an incredible person of God. But where we find him today in our scripture is we see that the past has distracted him from something new that God was up to. We see in Elijah's life today, even though he's an incredible person of God, there was something in the past that God had done that kept Elijah distracted for what God was about to do. We need to know that the prophet Elijah experienced God in some of the most powerful ways. And because Elijah got to experience God in these incredible ways, he almost became tethered to what God did yesterday. And he had a hard time adjusting to what God was about to do or what God was trying to do in the present. Let's look at Elijah's life for a few moments. Now, Elijah was one of God's prophets and flourished in the 9th century BC. Elijah is a highly esteemed and remembered for saving Judaism from being corrupted by the nature and the worship of Baal. The story of Elijah's prophetic career in the northern kingdom of Israel is during the reign of King Ahab and King Ahaziah. Elijah stressed monotheism, letting the people know that there was no other God but the God of Israel. So let's talk about a couple of the ways that Elijah experienced God's power, and then that will help us for where our scripture is today. First comes a showdown between God and the pagan god Baal. Here's what we need to know, is that there was some really bad blood. Oftentimes we think about this story and we think about Baal versus God, for you who know this story. And that's true. It is about this pagan god and about God going against Baal. But there's more than that going on within the scripture. What we need to know is that there has been some serious tension that has been building up between Elijah, this prophet, and King Ahab. Why? Ahab was a Baal worshiper, and Elijah's job was to pronounce judgment against Baal worshipers. So there was some tension that was building up. And how long was that building up? For almost 3 years. Elijah, yeah, he was serving God, but I don't think he liked Ahab at all. And Ahab, I guarantee, did not like Elijah. So Elijah and King Ahab are going to have a showdown between their gods, and it's going to happen at an altar. Have you ever been to the point where you had a long dispute with someone? Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was someone else. Maybe you were just ready to end that long-standing dispute. Elijah and Ahab were ready for this dispute to end. I was in a large group of like 15 people recently, and I need you to know that they didn't know I was a pastor. So whenever that happens, that's always good, so I can just listen. And that's what this group was like. There were just various people who kind of got together in someplace public. Well, one of the people in the group started talking about how they had a long dispute with their neighbor that they didn't have resolved yet. And they were really frustrated with this long dispute. You know what I found out in that conversation? I guess there are companies now that if you pay them money, they will send gift-wrapped animal poop to whomever you wish. Now, some of you knew that, I bet. Yeah. Now, this disgruntled person couldn't get any resolve they needed with their neighbor, so they sent ape poop to their neighbor. Now, let me be clear. That's not a Christian thing to do, y'all, okay? That's not a Christian thing to do. Don't do that, okay? But I think it does show us and take us to the place how unresolved conflict can start to boil over. There's a lot of talk about God and Baal in the story, but there is a lot of frustration between Elijah and the feelings that Elijah has towards Ahab. So the showdown between Elijah's God and Ahab's God is about to go down by having a contest at a sacrifice. So here's how it goes down. About 900 of King Ahab's prophets come to be a part of this sacrifice, as well as hundreds and hundreds of others in the area just to watch this showdown between God and this pagan god, Baal. Now, Elijah tells them that, okay, we're going to prepare a sacrifice. First, your god Baal is going to go first. Do everything that you need for this sacrifice, but here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to set it on fire. Instead, call on your god, call on Baal, and set this thing on fire. And then when you're done, we'll see if my God can do it. So King Ahab's prophets go and they set up this sacrifice. They call on Baal, and guess what? Nothing happens for hours and hours. And you start to feel Elijah's frustration from this unresolved conflict, in my opinion, to start to happen here. When Baal is not lighting the fire, Elijah says, maybe the reason your God isn't lighting the sacrifice is because he's going to the bathroom. Okay? This goes on for some time, then it's Elijah's turn. So Elijah gathers the people around like an illusionist who is about to do some type of illusion. He prepares the altar, and then he tells the people to do this. He says, I want you to go fill up 4 water jugs and pour them over the altar. So they go fill up these 4 water jugs, and they pour them all over the altar and the sacrifice, etc. And then after they're done, he said, you know what? I want you to do it again. So they fill up the jugs, and they come over, and they pour it over again. Then he says, you know what? I want you to do it again. So they fill up the jugs, and they pour the water over. He said, you know what? I want you to do it again. He's really hyping this up, right? So there's water everywhere over the entire sacrifice. And then what happens is that Elijah calls on God, and fire from heaven, praise God, comes, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the woods and the rocks, and evaporates the water, of course. God shows everyone who is the boss. But not only that, friends, Elijah feels vindicated. He's had this stored up in him for a while. And so he's like, yeah, my God wins. And I think there's a part of him saying, you know what? Look at that. I win too. However, Elijah's vision about what would happen with those supernatural events was not the same vision that God had. Let me say that differently. What would happen after those supernatural events, Elijah's vision did not match with God's vision. There's a problem. Ahab's kingdom, it does not fall. Not in that moment, anyways. In fact, King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, goes on a mission to kill Elijah. Elijah is afraid. Elijah's sad. Elijah runs. The man, Elijah, who just experienced this incredible supernatural power, was on the run. He goes into the wilderness and he lays under a solitary broom tree, questioning what in the world happened. When Elijah was sleeping, an angel came and visited him and said, Elijah, you got to eat, dude. So the angel actually brings food prepared for Elijah, and he eats. And eventually, Elijah summons the strength to go 40 days to Mount Sinai so he can go and meet with God and tell God why everything didn't go according to plan in terms of God's plan. God, why did your plan not work? But Elijah is stuck in his own plan, not God's. While at Mount Sinai, Elijah goes into a cave, and God asks Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? That takes us to verse 10. It reads this way. Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Now, here's what we need to understand about this verse. There's a forceful element happening within this verse and happening within this first response from Elijah to God, meaning that Elijah is not just sad. Elijah is not just saying what's on his mind to God. Elijah is actually blaming God. Elijah is telling God that God has let Elijah down. And not only that, Elijah is telling God that he, Elijah, has done his job perfectly, yet he is telling God that God is not doing his job the right way. Elijah's saying, I'm doing it right, God. Why aren't you doing your end? Could you imagine saying something like that to God? That's crazy talk. What does this tell us about Elijah? Elijah was in a really bad place. He was in a really bad place. Elijah loved God. Elijah served God well, but Elijah's expectations were not meeting the reality that he was living in. So let's start to learn from the life of Elijah. Let's start to bring some application our way and some hope-filled application. When life doesn't match our vision, here's what we need to do. We need to ask God what new vision is emerging. If something in life is not matching our vision, we need to ask God what new vision is emerging. Maybe the vision we had of life isn't what we thought it would be, but maybe God has created an opportunity for something else. I was in a conference last year in Chicago where there was a man named Danny Meyer speaking. Danny Meyer is the CEO of a hospitality group. And before it became a big company, several years ago, he was putting on a dinner for somewhere between 10 to 15 people. And these people were very rich and very highly affluent, if you will. Well, when he was there, he was actually serving food, and the evening didn't go very well. In fact, at the beginning of the evening, he spilled a bowl of something on a woman in a dress at the dinner. Now, what he found out throughout the process is that the dress cost $25,000. Now, he chose to replace that dress, and he said because he was in the hospitality industry, he saw his mistake as an opportunity to show what his business was all about. How he handled that situation actually spread and eventually paid off for his business. Now, I'm sure his vision of the evening didn't include him ruining a woman's dress and ruining a woman's evening, but the way he viewed his mistake as an opportunity, it changed everything for him and his business. You know, if our vision isn't matching our expectations, maybe we should ask God if there's another vision, another plan, or another opportunity that is emerging for us. Here's another lesson from the life of Elijah. When God impacts our lives in a big way, we need to make sure we spend less time thinking about our vindication and more time thinking about God's glorification. When God impacts our life, we need to spend less time thinking about our vindication and more time thinking about God's glorification. Elijah was so preoccupied with his performance, he thought God's supernatural powers depended upon him. And when God finally delivered in this incredible way, this supernatural way, Elijah gave himself the biggest long-awaited pat on the back the world's ever seen. You know, if you've been in that season with God, if you've been walking with him for a little while and you feel like God has really vindicated you, that is awesome. And I think we should take victory lap or maybe victory laps because of that. But we have to make sure that they include gratitude towards God. He's the one who's vindicated us. He's the one who has delivered us. And I think if we start to overemphasize how we have been vindicated, we may quickly forget the one who's vindicated us. And when that happens, I think we start to dwell in the past and fail to move forward with the God who's working with us now and the God who's trying to take us into the future. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Elijah came to meet with God, and God granted him the meeting. So what did God do? God started raining down his powerful acts like God can do. But we need to remember, these are acts of power that Elijah would have expected. Acts of power that Elijah would have experienced with God before. We have a windstorm that tears rocks off. We have an earthquake and a fire. But the presence of the Lord seems nowhere to be found. God does not reveal or make himself known in these mighty acts. Why doesn't God make himself known, church? Because Elijah had already experienced God in that way before. Elijah expected God to show up in that way, but God was going to teach Elijah a lesson, and maybe a lesson for us today as well. We can never box up God. Can I hear an amen? We can never box up God. We can never put God within a system. And most importantly, we cannot dwell in what God has done in the past. We have to move forward with the God who's loving us right here and right now as he takes us into the future. If we dwell on what God has done in the past, we actually may miss on the person that God is making us into today. Recently, I heard about a bishop who was from Africa. He was speaking to a group of pastors here in the United States about 2 months ago. And he was talking in that session about how revival is happening in Africa. If you don't know it, people in Africa are coming to Christ in droves. People are being physically and emotionally healed and delivered. And at this meeting, when the bishop was speaking to all these American pastors, the American pastors were wondering, like, what's going on over there? How can you help us in the American church? How do we get this revival? And the African bishop gave tips on what they were doing, strategic ministry and how to pray, those type of things. But then in this talk, the bishop stopped and said, you know, many of American churches are dwelling on the historical Jesus. We in Africa are serving the living Jesus. That is why we have revival. I think that message poses a question for any or all of us. Are there parts of our lives that we're dwelling on the Jesus of the past, or are we serving the living Jesus today? Could the old things God has done in our lives actually be distracting us from the new things that God is doing or about to do? The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. The Lord decided to reveal himself to Elijah in a new way, through a still, quiet voice. What was God teaching Elijah through this powerful whisper? God was teaching Elijah that God could work in a way that Elijah had never experienced before. God showed Elijah that there were still things that Elijah did not understand about God. There were still things that Elijah did not know about God. There were still things about God's power that Elijah had never experienced. And friends, here's the final blow to Elijah's old vision. The reason God used a whisper, was to show that God was so powerful that a mere whisper was greater than any storm, earthquake, or fire. Christ Church, God's whisper to you and to me is more powerful than this earth could ever produce, is more powerful than anything you're going through. It is more powerful than the distractions that we all face. What is God whispering to you? Even if all the distractions you are facing seem to be louder, lean into the whisper, because that might be where God is going to start to show you how powerful he really is. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you so much. There's so many times we get distracted, God. It's so wonderful to experience your power, your vindication. Whether that be, God, maybe first time giving our life to you or some trial that we've gone through, it's so wonderful. We praise you. We have a victory lap with that. We thank you, God, that you are a God who truly vindicates us. What a powerful, awesome God you are. But sometimes, God, you're trying to move forward and we feel tethered to something, tethered to what you did yesterday. God, we just pray for the grace and strength to give you praise for the past, but to move on to what you're doing in the present. Untether us, God. Help us, Lord, to remember and celebrate, but to keep falling in love with you this day. God, we love you. We thank you so much. And in a couple moments, we're going to collect your tithes and our offerings. And I just pray a blessing over those. And I pray that through those, Lord God, many people might know your power and the wonderful, incredible ways that everyone can see that are loud. But we also pray that people might experience you through the whisper. We give you the praise. Amen.